We are excited to be able to start a new series this morning. If you've been tracking with us, you know we just finished the discernment series in Leviticus, which I found a lot of fun to do. But this one's even better. This is called Invasive God, and we're going to be doing 4 Sundays together on this. Now keep in mind, we're going to take a little break the next 2 Sundays. Like I mentioned, next Sunday is our Reset Sunday. Really going to be a lot of fun. We got a lot of things planned for that Sunday for you. If you can be in-house, it's even better than being online. You'll get to see our MDs face-to-face and hear from them. And then the following Sunday, we have a missionary coming in, and I guarantee you've never heard a missionary like this. He's a phenomenal guy. We're fortunate to have him. He's doing a speaking tour around the United States right now, but we were able to snag him for that one Sunday, and this is right before he goes back to Uganda. You'll definitely want to come and hear Peter speak at that Sunday. So those are the next 2 Sundays. Just want to give you a heads up for those. We'll tell you more about that online, and so make sure that you sign in, you sign that visitor card, you sign up for our newsletter, because we want you to know all of these things that are coming up. But for now, we get to do this, start out on this new Invasive God series. Let me just give you this verse as we start out. This is why it matters as to where we put God in our lives. Listen to this, Leviticus 10:10. This is coming out of the discernment idea and into here's how much God wants to be involved in our lives. Leviticus 10:10 says this: You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean, unclean and the clean. Our ability to discern through the power of the Holy Spirit gives us this unique ability to distinguish between what is holy and common, what is unclean and clean. Now, if you want a definition of those, holy is kind of God's authoritative venue. This results in clean living, righteous living, living that is pleasing to the Lord. That's what the word holy means. God's authoritative venue, what he's kind of in charge of, his world. The common idea, what is holy and what is common, the common idea is natural human reasoning. This often results in unclean lifestyles that are not pleasing to God. So one is God's area, holy, and the other is common, kind of the common, the natural human reasoning that goes on around us every day. God desires the center spot in our lives. He wants us to invite him to the center. Not the outside fringes, but to the center. Our natural pull, however, is to move God off to the side. Our natural pull is to give him a slice of our lives, but not all of it. You know this because if God demands everything from us, our natural tendency is to keep a little bit for ourselves. Going to church on Sunday is great, but don't let that bleed into your everyday job. Going to church on Sunday or serving at church on Sunday is great, but don't let that bleed into letting God dictate how you raise your children. We give him a slice of our lives. We don't give him the whole pie. We simply do not realize the benefits to surrendering to his authority in our lives. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis that I really, really like, and hopefully you will as well. I like it so much I've actually put it up on the screen. Read this you can just follow along as I read it. This is from his book called The Weight of Glory. And it's one of his most famous quotes. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We give God a section, but not all. A slice, but not the whole thing. And I want to tell you that God's desire for us is to give him authority in every single part of our lives. What do you do every day? Every single day. Well, you know, I take a shower. Some people not. I missed my shower yesterday, so that doesn't count. So what do we do every single day? We eat. What if I were to tell you that God even wants to control how you eat? That's crazy, right? Because we don't see God as invading every part of our lives. We see him only as this section or that section or Sunday section. In this passage, for his people in Leviticus, God is declaring that he wants to be in control of what they eat, of everything, including what they eat. By the way, it reminds me of a New Testament verse. Whether you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. This stuff we're going to read about in the Old Testament still applies for us today, because the Bible in the New Testament talking to the church is just like the same God talking to his people in the Old Testament. He says, listen, it doesn't matter how small the activity is. I need to be the center of that too. Look at this in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. He's about to give them a list of things that they can eat and things that they cannot eat. And if you know any Jewish people today, they still live by these lists. Socially, the laws have been set at Sinai. Spiritually, the people have been given a chance to get to God through sacrifices. Physically, their promises are real. God is building a nation. He's giving them promises. He's given them ways to thrive spiritually. He's given them ways to thrive physically. He gave them the Ten Commandments. This is how your nation is to be built. No stealing, no adultery, no, because that all kind of tears down. Don't bear false witness. Because if you go into court of law and you bear false witness, it's going to tear down the fabric of society. God gives them all the means whereby he's building them into a people now. And it's interesting, now he wants control over their eating habits. And our natural response at this point should be, who is God to tell me what to eat? It's like saying, I'm asking that you understand. In this relationship, God says, I need everything. When you get married, if you're married, you remember your wedding vows, or if you're looking to get married, do you know the wedding vows that you're going to make? I've done a ton of weddings, and they're always the same. I always say, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Right? That is a vow that you make. You're saying, I'm all in. Forsaking all others, to you be faithful alone. I mean, that's quite a, and you're not just saying it like in the privacy of Cooper's Hawk. You're actually saying it in front of a whole bunch of people. You are making a verbal vow that is going to hopefully carry you through for the rest of your lives. God, in the same way, is requiring us to understand this unconditional relationship he wants with us extends to every part of life. Just like you being married, for those of you that have been married for any length of time, you'll know this, it changes your life a little bit, right? When you're single, your life is like this. When you get married, your life is like this. And then you add children and your life even is more like this. It's kind of like, it changes. You can't live the single life when you're married. If you do, I'll end up talking to your spouse a little bit. It changes because there's a vow made. It is all consuming. You are attached to the other person. It's the only equation where 1 + 1 = 1. And Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no person tear asunder. God wants that same relationship with us. And this is shocking to us because it's like, well, who is God to demand like what I put into my body, what I eat? Like, if God said you can't eat pizza anymore, that'd be a tough one, wouldn't it? Or if God said you couldn't eat paella, oh, I love paella. If I was getting electrocuted tomorrow, I'd have paella the night before. It's like, there's certain things that I just love to actually eat. What if God said that I couldn't? Because this is exactly what he does in Leviticus. Look at verse 13. Whatever parts the hoof, I'm going to read this, not all of them, but I'm going to hit the highlights. You're going to like this. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, and choose the cud among the animals, those you may eat. It has to do all three. It can't do two of the three. It has to do all of them. Keep in mind, when they were back in Egypt, they ate all kinds of stuff. They ate whatever was put in front of them that they could eat. They were starving, so they just ate whatever they could eat. They've never had rules like this before. And now all of a sudden, God says, if we're going to have a relationship, I'm going to dictate to you what you are going to eat. Not just how you are to behave. Not just the laws you are to follow. Not just the sacrifices that you bring. I'm going to also dictate even the things that you eat. And they obviously had favorites. I mean, some of them might have been from the South and they just like barbecue. They can't have that anymore. Now they can only eat things that God dictates that they can eat. Things with parted hoof and chewed cud. Now you're probably asking yourself, well, what does that mean? Look in verse 4. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but doesn't part the hoof, is unclean to you. And it goes on and on and on. It just makes all of these distinctions. It has to be all three, not one or the other. It has to be all three. So, cows, sheep, goats, deer, you can eat all those. They chew the cud. They meet all the criteria. But you cannot eat badgers, rabbits, pigs, and squirrels. Can't eat those things because they don't meet all the qualification. God is limiting their menu. Can you imagine not eating rabbits? Verse 8, you shall not eat any of their flesh. You shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. To everybody else around them, they're having rabbit stew constantly. But these guys, no more rabbit stew. What you enjoyed, you cannot enjoy any longer. Why? Because God says so. Then God goes to the sea. He says, okay, let's work from the land to the sea. These things you may eat of all things that are in the water. Everything in the water that has fins and scales. All right, say it with me. What can they eat? Everything with fins and scales. Whether in the seas or in the rivers, those you may eat. However, everything in the water that does not have fins and scales, that is detestable to you. So fins and scales, they can have tuna, salmon, halibut, mackerel, they can have all of those things. Things they cannot eat, shellfish. I just bought a big bag of shrimp last night and I'm dying to throw it on the barbecue. But I can't invite any of my Jewish friends because they can't have shellfish. No shrimp, no crab, no oysters, no lobsters. Oh, no lobsters? Now listen, there could be different ideas for each one. You've probably heard these. Like, why does God limit some things and not limit others? I put some good reasons up on the board. We can just throw those up there if you want to take a picture of it and digest this later. You can do that. But these are some good reasons. God's distinguishing his people from other people. Other people around them were doing some of these food things in their sacrifices to their idols. The Jewish people were not to touch any of it. So no identification, no chance of being identified with the nations, the pagan nations around them, idolatry nations around them. Number two, God is preventing their affiliation with false worship. Even goes further. Number three, God is protecting them from disease, of course, because they can't clean things in the desert. They can't clean things as well as we can. They didn't even know about bacteria. They didn't know about any of that stuff. So God is protecting. He knows more than they do. God is protecting them. And God is upholding spiritual laws established in creation. This is God saying that he has the authority over the things of the earth and including what we eat. But the more important question is why? The question is why, and the more important reason is God said so. Now this is the hard part. This is where it gets down to the nitty-gritty, because we have a tendency to want to know why God demands this from me. God wants to be the center of my life. Why does he demand all of these things from me? And the answer is the same thing it was for the Jewish people when they were given all these laws back in Leviticus, which is, God said so. What about the sky? How about what we eat from the sky? Good question. Verse 13, and these things are detestable among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind. And it goes on and on and on. I don't have time to read it all, but here's the list. Ravens, ostrich, nighthawk, seagulls, owls, storks, herons, bats. How many of us are really glad that God said to them, don't eat the bats, after we lived through the pandemic of the last 3 years? People have eaten bats for centuries. But in these days, for the Jewish people and for the Jewish people today, that is not allowed. You know what they can eat from the sky, though?
Ew, this is going to gross you out.
God even talks about ingesting insects. Verse 20, all winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have jointed legs above their feet, which hop on the ground. So what? Grasshoppers are allowed, but pork butt is out. Explain that to me. No thanks. I'll pass up barbecue for some of these nice, juicy grasshoppers. If I see a rabbit, I can't eat it, but I can eat a piece of, I can eat a locust that's jumping around my fields in the backyard. Listen, their flesh had to, they've never heard of this before. We've heard of it because we grew up knowing the Jewish lifestyle. They've never heard of this before. They're probably going, what? Why are you limiting our menu? I'm not going to pass up pork butt for grasshoppers. That's ridiculous. Their flesh had to cry out, what gives you the right to have that much control over my life, to have that much authority over my life? And we say the exact same thing today. What gives God the right to be so invasive? This is my body. Nobody should tell me how to use it. This is my mind. Nobody should tell me about the things I need to think about, what is right and what is wrong. This is my money. Nobody should tell me how to spend it. This is my property. Nobody should tell me how to enjoy it. This is my time. Nobody should tell me how to use it, including God, right? We do this because we look at God and say, what gives you the right to be so invasive in my life? But God has always been invasive. He's always been this way. He continues to be this way. We ask the question simply because we want God to justify his commands. We don't like his commands. We want to use our bodies. We want to use our minds. We want to do what we want to do. And we don't want to surrender everything to God. That's crazy. But you need to understand that the God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. And the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament wants to invade our lives. Every aspect of who we are. Listen, it's not wrong to wonder why. But if you need the why in order to obey, you're on shaky ground. If you need the why in order to obey, you're missing the point. You ever told your kids to do something? Listen, I want you to do this. Listen to me now, I'm your father. Please just do this. Why? Okay, listen. Because like your life will be better, my life will be better, just please do this thing. Yeah, but why? Okay, listen, I'm not going to have this conversation with you. I've got limited time. Please stop asking me that question. Just do it, okay? But why? Has anyone ever taken their child to a class where they are taught how to ask why? Why then does it come so natural to them? Because the why undermines the authority of the person that's giving the command. We need our questions answered, and so we usurp the authority by saying, I have better ideas. You prove to me your ideas are better. So we ask why. Yeah, but that's not good enough. Why? And we try and give them an answer. We try and explain it to the kid, and the kid can't track with us, or the kid doesn't know as much as we do, or the kid's just a kid, or they're just, you know, they haven't done life like we've done life. And so we tell them, here's what I want you to do. And they ask why, because they want you, they're asking, who are you to tell me what to do? Prove to me your idea is better than mine. The bottom line is this. It doesn't matter why God commands things. It simply matters that he commands things. This is simply about authority and who gets it in our lives. Listen, you probably think to yourself, well, Craig, shouldn't we be following these Old Testament laws now? No, we don't. Do you know why we don't? Because God said we don't. Let me tell you, so that we're tracking correctly, Peter in the New Testament had a vision. Peter is Jewish, obeying all the Jewish laws, grasshoppers over pork butt, obeying all the Jewish laws. And then Peter has a vision in Acts 11 and verse 6 where God says, now you can eat all these things. Acts 11 verse 6, just So you can look it up yourself if you'd like to look it up. Looking at it closely, I observed there's a blanket that comes down from heaven with all these unclean animals on it that Peter has never eaten in his life, and God said, go and eat these things. Looking at it closely, Peter says, I observed the animals and the beasts of prey and the reptiles and the birds of the air, owls and bats, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord. Peter is used to doing this with Jesus, you know. Yeah. By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean, sound familiar? Nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, don't call common. Why can we eat these things now? Because God said so. Why couldn't we eat them before? Because God said so. And that's the bottom line. Common or unclean wording is straight out of Leviticus, the passage that we're reading right here. God has given us a new covenant, new food laws, where we can eat these things now. That's why I'm going to go home and barbecue some shellfish. Because God said so. So, church, what areas does God want control over? For us today, what areas does God absolutely, does he still want control over the stuff we eat? Does he want control over other areas of our lives that we're not giving to him? Let me read to you a passage in Mark 8:34. This is Jesus' own words. Mark 8:34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, church, would you read this with me? If anyone would come after me, Rich, read it, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I'll read it. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Do you know what it means to deny yourself? Have you ever had to deny yourself something? You ever been on a diet and denied yourself Easter chocolate? Have you ever had to deny yourself a relationship? Have you ever deny yourself something that you really wanted to indulge in? This passage here literally says, denying yourself is making a choice to not go down the path you would normally desire. Instead, take up your cross and follow me is the alternative. And what that means is, this is making a choice to yield complete authority of my body and soul to Jesus Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. This is a marriage. This is us saying, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. This is, for better, for worse, it doesn't matter. This is us covenanting with God. God says, I need not a slice, I need all of it. The challenge for these folks in Leviticus is, they must have thought this was ridiculous. Nobody else was following these rules. Nobody around them. It looked ridiculous. How many of us follow God's laws that other people think are ridiculous? Living with my boyfriend or girlfriend, everybody accepts that now. If you're not doing that, you seem a little ridiculous. And you could say, times are different now. Maybe God's changed his mind. But I want to tell you, it's all over the place, beginning to end, that we are meant to keep our bodies sexually for marriage. One person for a lifetime. That's it. Jesus reiterated this in his own words. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Sexuality is a booming, exciting, this is a big concept for our world today, and it really identifies groups of people at times. But God says, no, I even want control of that. Who is God to dictate what is right and what is wrong? For me, sexually, who's he to do that? Prove it. Why? Why do you need that? Why? In our fallen nature, we need God to explain to us why he wants that much control over us. Does God have the right to dictate what we put into our bodies these days? He did back in Leviticus. Do we have patterns of putting things into our bodies that are not healthy for us? Drunkenness is definitely spoken about in Scripture, right? Drunkenness, gluttony is spoken about in Scripture. It's one of the seven bad ones. according to Proverbs, immoral sexual behavior, all of these are spoken about. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine. This is God telling you, don't put certain things into your body to a certain extent. God is still the same God. Old Testament and New Testament, he's telling you what to do. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It's really bad. Does debauchery sound like a good word to you? No, it's a bad word, right? That is bad, debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. This is about absolute surrender, giving God the authority over my body to do what he wants to do, or give it to something else so it can be God over me. It can be the one telling me what to do. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I won't be dominated by anything. God can invade any part of my life that he wants. This is actually, have you ever fasted? When we fast, we are declaring this truth. When you go without food for a certain amount of time because you're in prayer or you're devoting yourself to God for a little while, Jesus says when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, don't look sickly so that everybody knows you're fasting. And when you pray, go into a closet and pray. So you don't need to be in front of everybody. They don't want to hear all your fancy words. It's between you and the Lord. God is even dictating when we fast. This is simple proof that my life is not dominated by anything but God. I'm even putting food aside just so I can remember my life is God's first. Fasting is not I have mastery over what I eat. Fasting is God has mastery over me. We take his command seriously because sin kills. And the truth is, we don't know what's killing us and what's not killing us. We need God to identify it for us. Why do we obey the government? New Testament. Why do we obey the government? Because God says so. Why do we pay our taxes? Because God says so. They made bad decisions with my taxes. I have seen it firsthand. I give money to people that are dumber than me, with agendas that are worse for me, and I still have to give them my money. Why? Because God says so. God raises and casts down leaders. It's his department. It's in Romans. God will establish authority. It's his department. Why can't I demand elders in my church to resign? Because God says so. There are paths that you go through to keep your elders in check and to make your voice heard, but God says if there's elders that need to be dealt with, he deals with them. Why? God says so. In the end, God, and even in the book of Revelation, there's seven churches in there that God talks about and says, it's time for you guys to clean yourselves up, and if you don't, there's going to be consequences. But never in there does he ever look at them and say, Jim, why didn't you get rid of an elder? Because it's not Jim's job. That's God's job. God will remove the lampstand. Why can't I wreak vengeance on somebody that has wronged me? I mean, I've been wronged. I've been hurt. Why can't I wreak vengeance on them? God says so. In fact, you're not even allowed to have enemies where you're not feeding them and giving them cups of water. What? I have to treat my enemies with kindness and love? Why? Because God says so. If I'm starving and I see a rabbit in the desert, and I'm in the book of Leviticus, I am not allowed to eat it. God has fenced in that rabbit. And I'm thinking to myself, why can't I eat this? I'm starving. Why can't I do it? Because God says so. Listen, sometimes God knows more about things than we do. Usually God knows more about things than we do. I trust he has a good reason for the fences that he puts up. Let me give you a verse that goes along with this. And if you need a verse to take home with you, this is a good one. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man. Read it with me, church. But its end is the way to death. It seems right. It seems logical. Everybody's doing it. It is common practice in life. I'll seem like an idiot if I'm not. No thank you. No rabbit for me. Please pass me the grasshoppers. Everybody's going to look at me stupid. Like, why are you doing this? There's a way that seems right to a man. But in the end is the way to death. I simply do it because God says it. I don't know the dangers that are on the road in front of me, but he does. And my job is simply to trust him. We yield to God's authority because giving that authority to anything else will simply endanger us. A man came to Mother Teresa one time and said, hey, listen, you are dedicated. You have clarity in your life. You know that you're serving these lepers in Calcutta. I want to have that kind of clarity. So Mother Teresa, would you pray for me that God would give me clarity? I want to be that passionate, that sure about how I live my life, just like you. Mother Teresa responded back to him. She said, I can't do that. I'm not going to pray for clarity. Clarity is the last thing you need. It's the thing you must let go of first. He said, why? Why is that the case? Why would you ever say that? And her response is, I have never had clarity. What I've had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God. We pray for clarity before we make a decision. Maybe we just need to pray that we trust him. God's wisdom will be vindicated in time. The Canaanites didn't know this food was unhealthy for them. They didn't know this food was causing them sicknesses and illness. They didn't know it was bad to eat bats. They had no idea. They had never heard of penicillin before. No idea. And the Jewish people didn't know it was either. They had to rely on God and his knowledge of what was healthy and what was not healthy. Some of this food would not make them sick. Rabbits are good. But because God said not to do it, he had a reason for it. And that's simply why they didn't do it. We simply must let go and let God decide because God knows more. And so here's the final point, church. God has authority. I yield to it. God has authority. My job is simply to yield to it. Any authority that I have is simply because he gives it to me as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as a business owner, part of the government. My ability to preach the gospel or to take on demons like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. All of this is simply because in these areas, God has allowed me to have that kind of authority. But it's not my authority that originates within me. It's because he lent it to me. Anything that I am is because of him. Anything I do, is anything I succeed at is because of him. He has the authority. My job is simply to trust and obey. There's no other way. God decides he would like to invade every part of our lives. What we eat, what we live, where we live, what we say, where to go, how to raise our kids, how we wash our bodies, how to think, righteous, what is not righteous, what is clean, what is not clean, what is true, what is not true. By the way, all these categories are exactly the categories Satan tries to steal from God. His whole job is to make us question God's authority. It's not a hidden thing. He's done it from the beginning. Remember in the garden when Eve first met up with him? What did Satan do? Satan didn't establish a whole new idea for her. Satan simply took an idea that she already knew. God said this, and Satan came up and he questioned God's authority. Did God really say? Are you sure that's right for you? Don't you think he knows something you don't and he's trying to hold it back from you? And that gets into our nature and we begin to question God's authority. And then we go, why? Why do you want this part of me? Why do you want so much from me? Why do you invade every part of my life? When in reality, the safer part is to be on the side of trust. Here's a few so what's for you. Number one, obedience to God is more about the heart than the palate. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not about laws and regulations. It's about giving God his rights over your rights. Whether you're in the Old Testament under Moses or the New Testament in this church in 2023, these purity rights, these purity rules, the laws, are more than just a list of do's and don'ts. They are an indication of who's following God's authority and who's not. How do you identify a Jewish person today? Largely by what they eat, right? We even have a word for it. Do you know the word for what Jewish people are allowed to eat? It starts with a K. You remember what it is? Kosher. These Jewish people are identified by what they eat. Isn't that crazy? Because what they're doing is they're giving that authority to God. What is the primary way you are identified with Jesus Christ? It's not by eating stuff or not eating stuff, but but it's about who you are yielding your body to. Are you yielding to the Holy Spirit? The law ruled the Jewish people. Christ rules us. Their devotion was to the thing, the written law. Our devotion is to the author of the law. Let me give you a verse, Romans 2:29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We give him the authority in our lives because we follow him, and that's his place. Am I giving God mastery over my heart? Number two, without God's authority, I am helpless. I'm just going to leave that one up there for 1 second because it's really fun to look at, and I'm going to tell you a little tale. There's an old story about a man who falls off a cliff. He's going to die, but he's hanging on to a branch. He throws his hand up, grabs a branch, and he's hanging there in midair. About to die, he begins to pray. Is anyone up there? He says. Yes, the answer comes back. Who are you? The answer comes back. I am God, and I am going to save you. The man responds, wonderful, wonderful. What should I do? The answer responds, let go of the branch. The man thinks to himself, and then he says, is there anyone else up there? God protects us in ways we cannot understand. It's not the idea, it's not eating rabbit that was, why weren't they allowed to eat rabbits? I have no idea. I just know that God's authority meant they weren't allowed to. There are certain things that I read in God's word that I wish were different, but they're in there. And I have to decide, do I trust and give him that authority and trust him to know what's best? Or do I keep that slice of the pie for myself? I'm putting myself in danger when I do not acknowledge God's authoritative right. I will expose myself to some kind of danger. I cannot have the knowledge that God has. So listen, church, what part of your life would you like for God not to invade? Hard question when you put it that way. What part of your life would you like for God not to touch? That is a telling question because that reveals the level we are willing to surrender. Trust God even when it makes sense. And even when it doesn't. He knows best, or we know best, but it can't be both. Number three, how invasive do you want God to be? God's commands have shifted now. I just bought a big slab of bacon that I can't wait to come home and eat tomorrow morning. I know I'm talking a lot about food this morning, but you know, it's our topic. I'm allowed to eat bacon. Maple bacon, smoked bacon, extra thick bacon. Yeah, I've had it all. I've shared a lot of it with my tummy. We can eat bacon now. But my question to you is Jesus any less invasive? Listen to these words, Luke 14:26. Jesus said, his own words, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, church, would you read that next part with me, please? He cannot be my disciple. Now, it doesn't mean you need to go out of here and hate everybody. But what it means is when we're talking about your devotion, the level of your commitment, you are covenanted with God first to the point where every other relationship pales in comparison. The authority that we give to Jesus supersedes all other authority. The love with which we love Jesus supersedes all other loves in our lives. The devotion by which we are devoted to Jesus supersedes our devotion to any other relationship or thing in this life. I will not be mastered by anything. My goal is to give God his first place in all areas. It's always been the same. The bottom line for the Leviticus people, for them, it was simply God said, do it this way, and they were to do it. And the bottom line for us today is simply this. God says, do it this way, And we are to do it because we simply trust God more than we trust our own reasoning. Let's pray. Father God, we come to the end of this very difficult conversation, this challenge, because we are so used to keeping some areas for ourselves. And yet we read this in the Levitical law, and the same thing is spoken of by Jesus, where you want absolute control, authority over all areas of our lives. You are that invasive, and you make no qualms about it. So thank you for being honest about how much you demand from us. Now, Father, let us be honest about how much we're willing to give. If we are your disciples, let us truly give you control and authority over every single area of our lives. And when we do that, Father, let us find joy unspeakable and full of glory, whether we eat or whether we drink, doing all to the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name.